Go ahead. Let's open to Romans chapter 9 then. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Let's begin reading in verse number 24. Now, primarily, Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 concern themselves with, well, what about Israel? But here the Gentiles are brought in, and of course, that's important too. When you start thinking about Israel, well, Abraham was a descendant of Adam, wasn't he? And so sometimes we have a tendency to put the nation of Israel in an entirely different compartment from the rest of the human race. But it's really not. And so Paul tends to try to bring us back together here as the human family is descended from Adam. And so in verse number 24, he says, even us, and of course Paul is writing to the Romans now, which would have been largely Gentile converts, and he says, even us whom he hath called, not only of the Jews also, but also of the Gentiles. So now we're going to have a connection here to Israel. As he saith also in Hosea, and of course we went and looked at that passage of Scripture, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, they shall be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Well, if you'll remember in verses 25 and 26, we connected the Jews and the Gentiles together here in the book of Hosea. And do you remember what that was about? Let's do a pop quiz here and see. Now, I know that's been several lessons ago.
Was he the one that was supposed to, he married Gomer?
Mm-hmm.
And she was a prostitute, a harlot,
mm-hmm.
And unfaithful.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And that was Israel.
Mm-hmm. But also the Gentiles, which were not a people. Then they shall be called not just the people, but in verse 26, the children of the living God. And so, of course, that would have really set a burr under Israel's saddle. Israel thought that they were God's only chosen people. And sometimes we get a little bit careless too about calling Israel God's chosen people without stopping to think what that means. And by the way, what does that mean? In what sense is Israel God's chosen?
Well, he gave them his law.
Yes, he did.
And doesn't he call him his wife?
He does, yes.
We're the bride of Christ.
Yes, but from that other passage here that we just read about in Hosea, in verses 25 and 26, yes. So what was God's purpose with Israel? And of course, in the first part of this chapter, we got into the exclusive things that God did with Israel that he never did with any other portion of the human race. Remember those eight things that we looked at early in the chapter? Okay. So it was through Abraham and then later his descendants that Christ came forth into the world. And Israel was the only nation with a covenant relationship as a nation with God. And we talked about the fact that we as born-again believers, we're not children of any covenant, we're children of a relationship. And so that's an entirely different thing. Okay, well, with that in mind, let's press on. Verse number 28, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we have been as Sodoma and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And as it is written, behold, I shall lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So they stumbled at that stumbling stone. But before we get to that, let's go back up to verse number 29 with that stumbling stone and that rock of offense in mind. And in verse number 29 here, Isaiah again, this is a quotation from Isaiah, and as Isaiah saith before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we'd been made like Sodom and like unto Gomorrah. Okay, that's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 9. Let's just go back and look at it. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 9. We read it last time we got together. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. So we have a very small remnant here, but do you notice a difference between Paul's quotation out of the book of Isaiah and what we find here in the book of Romans?
Isaiah says a very small remnant.
Okay.
And no seed?
That's it. The word seed. Notice it doesn't say he'd left us some seeds. He said he left us a seed, singular. Well, it turns out that that is kind of important because it's speaking of a particular seed, which is the same as that stone of stumbling and rock of offense that we read about in the very last verse. So let's go look at that a little closer in the book of Galatians in chapter 3. Remember, the rest of the Pauline epistles are essentially expansions on the book of Romans. So things that Paul mentions in the book of Romans, he really expands on when we get down into the rest of the epistles. And so we want to look here at Galatians chapter 3 and start reading in verse number 6. Now, of course, he's already taken them to task a little bit earlier on and asked them why they would be so foolish. They started in the spirit, and now they want to be made perfect in the flesh. And, of course, he's talking about relapsing back into Judaism, which, interestingly enough, the Galatians were never a part of. They wanted to somehow become Jews and celebrate all the rites and rituals of the law and to keep the law and add that to salvation. And Paul is telling them and castigating them for that. And then he follows that up in verse number 6, as where we'll start reading. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay, this is, as they would say, the money quote right here. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Well, remember back in Romans chapter 9, we just got done talking about righteousness? Okay, so this is the key right here. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Seeds, seed. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which were written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. This is quoted four times in the scriptures. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay, he's bringing in the Gentiles here. Let's continue to read. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. Until lawyers came along. Now to Abraham and his seed, notice, seed, singular, were the promises made, and he said not as seeds as of many, but as of one, and thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that was the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Okay, so as we think about Romans chapter 9 then, now Paul is drawing this distinction between the Jew and the Gentile, but he's now putting them together in this seed singular. Does that make sense? Okay, let's look at this passage of Scripture a little bit closer then, because this is what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 9 and bringing out as a point. So when we think about Israel, this is a thing that we should be thinking about, because Israel has gone wrong, have they not? As a matter of fact, they were immersed in the nations for 2,000 years, and it's only in just very recent history that they have become a nation again on the earth. So it's pretty obvious that Israel was set aside in lieu of the New Testament church by God himself. And he told, of course, the Jews that this was going to happen, except they repented. God was going to uproot them out of their land. And this time it wasn't 70 years of captivity, it was nearly 2,000 years. And so what's the immediate thing we should think about when we think about Israel? Shouldn't we think about, well, where did they go wrong? Would it be a really smart idea to emulate Israel? No. So this discussion is germane to Romans chapter 9 and the what about Israel thing. Okay, let's press on then. So we see that first of all, in verse number 6, this is before there ever was an Israel, before there ever was a Hebrew. Remember Abraham, when God told him to go into this far land that he'd never seen, he wasn't even a Hebrew yet. He was a descendant of, well, Nimrod. Well, his father, Terah, was a lieutenant of Nimrod. So he was playing for the other team. Now, maybe somebody would say, well, Abraham never was. Well, we don't know that. But we know that there came a time in Abraham's life when God spoke to him, and he chose to believe God instead of his father and Nimrod and all of the religion that they had cooked up. And so he was faithful. He believed God, and God counted that to him for righteousness. Here, faith comes in once again. So, verse number 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Well, what's he saying here? Who do the Jews trace their lineage back to? Remember, there's two genealogies in the New Testament. Where would they be found?
Matthew and Luke.
Matthew and Luke. And what's the difference between the two? The main difference that pops right out.
One's for Mary, one's for Joseph.
Okay, but okay. take that a little bit further. No, not Moses, but you're on the right track. You're getting warmer.
One goes back to Adam, one goes to...
Exactly. The one in Luke traces the lineage back to Adam, and the one in Matthew, which was primarily written for the Jews, that traces the lineage of the Lord back to Abraham. So, who do the Jews say they're descendants of? Abraham. And as we studied in the book of John, who did they say that they were the descendants of? When Jesus said that they were of their father, the devil, they said, oh, no, no, we're the children of Abraham. Of course, absolutely. But what is Paul telling the Galatians here? No, they're not. Now, that's not true of every individual Israelite. That's something we must keep in mind. Not all of Israel was of Israel, but some were. That's the remnant. There's a remnant now according to faith of Jews. Now, we don't know who they are, but God knows who they are. And when the time of Jacob's trouble comes, he doesn't have a whole lot of trouble finding 144,000 of them to go out and preach what? Basically, they're preaching that last gospel that we find in the scriptures. Okay. Are they the remnant? Yes. But except we'd been left a seed, Paul says we'd have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. Was there a remnant from Sodom and Gomorrah? It's just like the flood. Only Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's not said of the other seven that were on the ark with him. Only of Noah himself. And it's not said of Lot's wife or his daughters or certainly the rest of his family that refused to leave the city. So, a remnant. Okay. Now we get to verse number 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, and it does, and those passages in the Old Testament are particularly irritating to the Jews, would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, what does the word gospel mean? Of course, it's good news. And isn't that good news? That somehow, through Abraham, all nations would be blessed. Well, what's the somehow? It's faith. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Believed, faith. Okay, verse number 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, whether they be Jews or Gentiles. Verse number 10. Now, as we're thinking, well, then what about Israel? Here's where you want to pay attention, because the Galatians had been drawn away from the simplicity of the gospel into thinking that somehow by reverting into the works of the law and the ritualistic religion of the Jews, that they were pleasing God. They were going the extra mile or some such thing. Well, Paul says, no, you can't add anything to what Christ did. As a matter of fact, if you try, here's what's going to happen. Verse number 10, for as many as are of the works of the law, whether they be Jewish workers of the law or Gentile workers of the law, they have one common outcome. They are under the curse. For it is written, again, quoted from the Old Testament, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And of course, Jesus points that out. It's not just the hearers of the law, it's the doers of the law that are justified. And we got far enough in the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans that we know why that has never happened in all the history of the human race, except for one human. Why is that? Because of the fallen human nature inherited from Adam. The Lord Jesus broke that blood bond with Adam And he did fulfill all the law, but he didn't do it on our behalf. In other words, we're not saved because Jesus Christ kept the law for us. And by the way, that's taught by a lot of false teachers out there on the radio. Beware. No, he saved us by providing the path of salvation. He didn't keep the law on our behalf, because if he kept the law on our behalf, and that's the mechanism of our salvation, well, then who would be lost? Because as a human being, he kept the law on behalf of the entire human race. But there's one little problem with that. The Gentiles were never under the law. So if you're going to listen to preachers that teach that, or if you weren't a Jew, what does that immediately say? You can't be saved, because he didn't keep the law for you, because you were never under the law. How do these guys get away with this stuff?
People don't know the word.
Well, maybe they don't allow the congregation to ask them any questions. Go try to ask the Catholic priest a few questions and see where you get. Okay. So, verse number 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And I said this is quoted four times in the scriptures, and indeed it is. This is one of them. The just shall live by faith. Well, now the question is, how can we be made just? That's a great question, isn't it? And we dealt with that in the first eight chapters of the book of Romans, didn't we? So we're not going to go back there and do that now. But now that we're thinking, well, what about Israel? Do we have any relationship to Israel? And if we do, what is it? Well, yes, we do, in that Christ is our Savior. By the way, if Christ did not save us by vicarious law keeping, how did he save us?
By his blood.
That's it. That's it. The trouble with so much of churchianity is that they bring Christ up to the cross, and then after he's been sacrificed on the cross, they sort of just drop it there, and then he wanders off and goes back wherever he came from. And so they miss a huge segment of the person and work of Christ on our behalf, and then they go and befoul even that which is left and say, well, Christ kept the law perfectly. And that's true, but the fact that he kept the law perfectly does not accrue to us. We're saved by the blood of the crucified one, not by his vicarious law keeping. By the way, was it necessary that he keep the law perfectly?
Yes.
Of course it was. Absolutely. Because he's God and he's the only one that could. Did he keep the law by being conscientious? No. He keeps the law because of who he is. He kept the law because he is God, and his nature is God's nature. They are one and the same. What does that say about your new man?
It's the same way.
It's the exact same way. Nothing can accrue against your new man, because for your new man to sin would be unnatural. It would violate what we call a nature. In the same way with the corrupt Adamic nature, for it to do anything right would be equally unnatural. So when we think about Israel, what should we be thinking about? Well, this is one of the things. They tried to become righteous in the sight of God by their own efforts at keeping the law. But why couldn't they? Because they possessed a corrupt nature. Okay. Let's press this a little bit further. Verse number 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And of course, this is the Lord Jesus. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, not through the works of the law, but through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man addeth or disannulleth. Okay, what's he saying here? Exactly. That's a good way to put it. A deal is a deal. Supposedly, at least before the invention of lawyers, when people made an agreement and shook hands on it, was either one allowed to break the deal? No. Was a third party allowed to come in and break the deal? No, absolutely not. And if that's true in the laws of men, don't you suppose that God has an even higher standard than that? That's what Paul is pointing out here. Okay, verse number 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Is that starting to pop into focus now, what we were just reading in Romans chapter 9? This seed, if we hadn't been left a seed, we'd be as Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, which seed are we talking about? Christ, of course. Absolutely. Verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after cannot disannul. Okay, what's he talking about here? Let's make sure that we've grasped this. Remember, God and Abraham have entered into a covenant. And what kind of a covenant was it? It was an unconditional covenant, and somebody just said a deal is a deal. So what's the point here in verse number 17? We just talked about it. If two people make a deal, can a third party come along? Can time come along? Can a subsequent deal come along? Okay, then explain verse 17 to me. What's the thrust of the argument? Like I'm always saying, you'd never want to get into a debate with Paul.
He's saying that the law which came after the Abrahamic covenant doesn't change the Abrahamic covenant.
Exactly. Beautiful. That's it precisely. And not only that, he points out that it came 430 years after. It didn't change the terms of the Abrahamic covenant one iota. And by the way, what kind of a covenant was the covenant of the law? It was conditional, wasn't it? So this thing goes even further than just the fact that this time had passed by. There were two different kinds of covenants involved. Verse number 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, then it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. On the basis of what? Faith. Because Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. So then when we think about Israel, and that's what Romans 9, 10, and 11 are about, that's why it's in a book that was written to the Gentiles, what should we immediately think when somebody comes up with some brilliant idea that, well, we just have to have some rules around here?
Didn't work for Israel.
It did not work for Israel. And the church is so foolish as that they've even made up all sorts of rules which even the Jews didn't have. But mostly, they tend to relapse into the law, don't they? Because they think, well, God said it, so it must be binding on us. Well, is it binding on us? No, for two reasons. Can you name two reasons why the law is not binding on you and I?
It's by faith that we're saved, and that
Okay.
But also the law wasn't given to us.
The law was never given to us. There's one reason. And then what's the second one? It's, you're sort of coming down the trail.
We're not earthly people.
There you go. Our new man has nothing to do with the law. Is God himself under the law? No, the law is simply an expression of his nature. That's who God is. He's not a liar. He should not repent as a man does. So the things that you see in the law are just an expression of his nature. It's who he is. But it sure isn't who we are, and it isn't who our old man is. That's the big thing that we learned in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Remember the new birth? It's only through the new birth that we don't have any relationship with the law anymore. And so when we get into Romans chapter 9 and we start thinking, well, then what about Israel? That'd be a good time to remind us of that, wouldn't it? Okay, now having done that, let's press on a little bit further, shall we? Verse number 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Okay, verse number 30 begins with these words that we see often in the writing of Paul's. What shall we say then? Say to what?
What came before that?
Okay, but what came before that? If you wrote that as an answer to your essay question, there could be some red ink on your paper.
I've just drawn arrow up.
Say to what?
If Israel hadn't been left to seed, they'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah.
Mm-hmm. But that was a component of an overall argument. Yeah, okay. Yes, faith.
Mm-hmm.
It's faith. And remember, we're still dealing with mercy here. Remember, mercy gets introduced in Romans chapter 9. And if God had not allowed to be sovereign and bring in mercy, there would have been no seed saved. And it's only because of mercy that there is a remnant to begin with. But that remnant that comes through is brought through on what principle? Not the law, but faith. So what are we going to say to that concerning Israel? Well, that's what he's going to start going into at this point. Verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness, because isn't a Jew going to immediately ask this question or bring this point up? How could God do this to us? Those Gentile dogs, they're basically just subhumans. Why would God have anything to do with them? And that basically is their argument, isn't it? Of course. So Paul poses the question, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness, and by the way, did they? No. I guess you could say, as we looked in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth this morning, talking about spirituality, I guess we could say that they're philosophers. If you ask them, what is the purpose of all your philosophies, don't you suppose they'd have said, well, we're trying to dream up some sort of a system that would bring forth an orderly society where we could all live together in peace and harmony. So they could say, that's our idea of what righteousness is. And of course, that's what they would say. They were attempting to do, as modern psychology does, is answer the question, why do people act the way they do, and how can we understand and then systematize a sort of orderliness to society that would make everything work properly? And really, that's what their religion was supposed to do, wasn't it? So
they're trying to patch the corrupt nature of man.
Yes, they are. Yes.
Yeah.
Exactly. They're treating the symptoms and not the root cause. Okay, so verse number 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness, and they didn't, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Oh, so something entirely new has been brought in here?
No, it's always been Abraham.
It is.
Moses.
From the time of the Garden of Eden. Was the idea or principle of faith active in the Garden of Eden? Of course it was. When God told Adam, I don't want you to do this particular thing, Adam had the choice of either believing God or not believing God. Well, we know what he did. Was that an act of faith? No. And so it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. So, verse number 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Now, this is one of those places where the word law is used in a different way than the law of Moses. And we've talked about this before when we were in Romans chapter 8. Do you remember? The word law was used in a couple of different ways.
As a nature,
yes. But Israel, which followed after the nature of righteousness, hath not attained to the nature of righteousness. Why not? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They thought that they could justify themselves in the eyes of God by making whatever feeble attempt they could make at keeping the law. And when they found out that they couldn't, then what did they do? They started making up some rules that they could do. I mean, you know, if you can't love your neighbor as yourself, well, maybe you could divide your herb garden up and give God a tithe of this herb and a tithe of that herb and, you know, sort of strain it a gnat and swallow a camel, as Jesus put it. Sure, absolutely. And so by attempting to do these outward things, these ritualistic things, and isn't that what Jesus said of them? On the outside, they looked so clean and righteous, but on the inside, they were rotten and corrupt, and he called them hypocrites. He called them a generation of vipers. The Lord used some pretty strong language to express what they, in fact, were. For pretenses and making long prayers, they were devouring widows' houses. And then this morning we're at that place where Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, and now the Sanhedrin has been placed in a crisis position. They've got to do something about this now. They've got to do something about the Jesus problem. So what are they going to do? Well, the obvious thing would be to say, he's the Messiah. He just proved it. But can their corrupt natures allow that? Certainly not. Absolutely not. It's expedient that one should die for the nation. Let's pray.